Could you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke? Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 23, and we'll read from verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. And then we'll turn over to the book of the Revelation, and the book of the Revelation, and chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Lord will bless his work. I'm going to talk to you today about a very unusual subject, because I go to Ireland quite a bit. One of the favourite sayings in Ireland is that we are not waiting for the undertaker, but we are waiting for the uptaker. And of course, when they think about that, they say, in effect, we're not thinking about dying, we think about the Lord coming. But when you've been in an assemblies fellowship for over 60 odd years, realize that saints do die. And most of them died expecting, like you and I do, for the Lord Jesus to come in any minute. And we live expecting the coming of the Savior. But we do know that one by one, loved ones are passing away. They're going to be with our Lord. I'm an old man. I don't expect to die. I expect the Lord Jesus to come while I'm still in the body. But I might die. So before every one of us, we cannot be certain that we shall be alive when the Lord comes, though I believe he might come today. Could come this morning. But if he doesn't come, the time will come when I, like you, will pass into eternity by the way of death. When you talk about the subject of death to Christians, except if you're conducting a funeral service, well, it's almost the wrong thing to do, to think of the possibility of dying. And we would turn to the Word of God and we would say, well, now, when Paul was writing, he said to the Thessalonian saints, "We which are alive and remain." So in that early days in church history, Paul was expecting the Lord to come at any moment, and he was expecting to be amongst those who, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he said, "We which are alive and remain," and by the word "we," he was including himself amongst the folks who would be alive when the Lord came. Well, that's right. So he was. And all the saints in that day were constantly expecting the coming of the Lord. But then, let's be balanced. Paul said on another occasion, if the earthly house of this tent be taken down. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he talked about death as the taking down of a tent, as the taking down of the earthly house. And he said, we. So he also there included himself amongst the folks who would possibly die. And of course he was right. He did die. So to be honest with the Word of God, we have to say that the New Testament writers, they had a balance between things. They had a balance between the possibility of dying and the possibility of living until the Lord came. Precisely the same today, isn't it? Every one of us here loved the Savior. Oh, how we would long to hear that shout and to be caught up to be forever with the Lord without going through the article of death at all. Then we've got to bring in a proviso. I might die, and you might die. And then, well, what happens to the believers at death? Maybe we've avoided such a subject in our ministry. What would happen to the believers who passed away? I'm going to turn to it this afternoon, but 2 Corinthians 5, if the earthly house of this tent be taken down. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul views these bodies of ours as a tent. He knew all about tents. He made tents. Made tents out of goat skin. And when they were new, they could stand the weather. But after they'd been in the blistering sun of the Middle East, they got old, they got worn, they got thin. Eventually they would blow to pieces. They would be taken down. The nomadic peoples used their tents day by day, but they gradually got older, and the tents were taken down. That's true of you and I, isn't it? We've got bodies, if you like, goatskin tents. We're going through the wilderness. Some of us have weathered the storm for many years, and there's lots of things wrong with our bodies. The tents are wearing down. And one day, if the Lord doesn't come, our tent will be taken down for the last time. We'll be absent from the body. We'll be present with the Lord. Paul's idea of tent, of life, the tent be taken down. Again, he says on another occasion, I am ready to be offered. And he's thinking of a drink offering being poured out on a burnt offering. The burnt offering to him was the gift that he had received from the Philippian saints. The drink offering to him was his coming martyrdom. And he said, if I be poured out just like a little drink offering upon your magnificent burnt offering, I rejoice and joy with you all. He was thinking of that wonderful life of his, Saul of Tarsus, saved, and now, by grace, Paul the Apostle. He was thinking of his martyrdom. You say, what a great thing. What did he look at as? An outpouring. A drink offering. That would bring great joy to the heart of God. When, as a noble servant who had served the Lord well, he would pay for his testimony with his life outside the walls of Rome. An offering, a drink offering. If I be poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Then he said this, the time of my unmooring is at hand. He's seeing a little boat in the harbour. The time comes when the boat is going to go out to the harbour. But this time, the boat is going to go out in the harbour, not because they untie the rope, but the sword of a Roman empire, a Roman soldier would sever the head of Paul from his body. It was like the cutting of a rope that bound him to earth. He says, the time of my unmooring is at hand. He was going out into eternity of blessing in the presence of God, presence of the Lord who he'd loved and served so well. He was going out like that little boat, The time of his unmooring was at hand. Again, coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Spirit of God uses some very common illustrations. It talks about us being clothed, then clothed upon, being unclothed. Three terms, clothed, unclothed, clothed upon. You say you've come here today and you're clothed. Yes. Go home tonight and take your clothes off and get into bed, you'll be unclothed. If the winter comes, if it ever comes in this part of the world, I don't know. But when the winter comes, you'll put your overcoat on top of. I will be clothed upon. Got the idea? Those three metaphors the apostle uses to describe ourselves. Today we are clothed upon with our bodies. Forget about our clothes now. Our spirits are clothed with our bodies. If death came our way, we would lay our bodies down, and our souls would be transported into the presence of Christ. Our souls are clothed today with our bodies. At death they would be unclothed, and our naked spirits would soar into the very presence of Christ. But suppose the Lord Jesus came. Well, our bodies wouldn't be laid off, would they? We'd still have them. And so 2 Corinthians 5 has a third expression, clothed upon, clothed on top of. It shows me this, that while I'm living, I'm clothed upon with a natural body. If I died, I'd lay that natural body aside, I'd be unclothed. But if I live until the coming of the Lord Jesus without laying aside my natural body, clothed upon with my house which will come down from heaven, and a body of glory will come onto this humiliated body of mine, and I shall be changed and fashioned like unto the body of his glory. So he talks about death, and he talks about the coming of the Lord as being clothed, being unclothed in death, and clothed upon at the rack. Now the ideas, aren't they? Well, now, to talk to you about the three passages I read in the Holy Scriptures. And they are the only three passages in the New Testament that have in them the word paradise. Paradise, some folks think, is an Old Testament idea. If it is, strange, it's not found in the Old Testament. But it is found in the New Testament. You say, well, it really belongs to Old Testament saints, does it? The book of the Revelation chapter 2 wasn't written for Old Testament saints. It was written for saints that live in the age when you and I live, church period saints. And it says that we shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's New Testament saints. We're going to be in the midst of the paradise of God. So, it's wrong to say that paradise is an Old Testament idea and an Old Testament word, for it's a New Testament word and it's a New Testament idea. So we look at the three passages that have the idea. First of all, in Luke's Gospel chapter 23, you remember the thief we read about was on the cross. He has a repentant heart. He says, we suffer the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he turns unto Jesus and he says this, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. The reply that our Lord Jesus gave him was this, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Think now the contrast. He said, when thou comest in thy kingdom. Well, the kingdom hasn't come yet. Nearly 2,000 years has passed since he spoke those words. So what he was asking was for a place in a kingdom in a future day. And here was a man dying. He would be taken down from the cross and put in a criminal's grave. Going to lie there for thousands of years. And then, in the resurrection, he wanted a place in the kingdom of Christ. Notice what he believed. He believed Christ was dying on a cross, wasn't he? Or about to die on a cross. He believed the Lord Jesus would be raised from the dead and there would be a future kingdom. And he believed he would die and be raised from the dead and there would be a future kingdom. He was on a plate wanting a place in that kingdom in 2,000 odd years' time. From the time he's come. What did the Lord Jesus say? Today. Got it? Today. Not 2,000 years you've got to wait. Not 2,000 years of living in the grave. Not even 2,000 years in a hidden world of unseen beings, no. Not 2,000 years, but today. I suppose the dying thief would be taken down from the cross between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock. The Lord Jesus died at that same period. He was the first one of the three up on the crosses to die. And the Lord Jesus had said to him, this day, that means before 6 o'clock, the day finished at 6 o'clock that night, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Which means that the Savior believed and the Savior taught that immediately you close your eyes to this world, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Blessed thought, isn't it? But there's no period of nothingness after one dies. There's no period of oblivion. There's no period that is uncanny. And we might be fearful. But the moment we close our eyes to this world and its loved ones and its loved scenes, we open them in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Today. Notice this thing in the Bible is soul sleep. In the Bible, bodies sleep and they are buried, put in graves and will be raised again. But souls never sleep in the Bible. No souls sleep in the Bible. When you die, your soul will go to be with Christ, consciously alive, enjoying his presence. Your body will sleep. Got the idea? And when a Christian dies, the soul, not asleep, it's the body's asleep, the soul opens its eyes immediately in the presence of Christ. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. What a blissful experience the saints of God, you and I, have known, have had. In the moment when they said goodbye to us in this world, either by dying in bed or by accident or whatever way they died, that is in the hands of God. But the moment a Christian dies, that very second, without a minute to wait, nothing uncanny in between, but to leave the scenes of earth and be with Christ today, shall thou be with me in paradise. Lovely idea. I know I spoke on this in the south of England some 50 odd years ago. Dear sister came up to me after the meeting. She says, Arthur, you made me want to die. Well, I don't want to make you want to die. I'd rather want to make you expect the coming of the Lord Jesus. But blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to die if you're a Christian, because it means an immediate transfer into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That good? What else did he say? He said, in 2,000 years odd, if you like, when the kingdom comes, I want a place in the kingdom. When you think of a kingdom, you think of subjects. You think of a king on a throne. And you think of those who are near to him, his courtiers. Then you think of all those in his kingdom, down to the humble beggar. And all the man asked was this, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He wanted a place of a subject. He wanted a place of a citizen. He would be gratified if he had a place in the kingdom. When Christ was on the throne, it might be a very subject place. It might be a very low place. But he would be satisfied in his request, place in the kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Said Jesus to him, today, you'll be a subject in my kingdom? No. Today, you'll be with me. The fellowship of being with the King, the fellowship of being with the Lord, not some low place in heaven, very subordinate and far away, but today, with me, in paradise. He would have been satisfied with even a low place in the kingdom. Says the Lord, I'll give you a place in paradise alongside me. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The story is told of one of the disciples of dear Wesley. And this disciple of Wesley's didn't like George Whitfield at all. So he went to Wesley one day and he said, Wesley, that's what he called him, Mr. Wesley, I don't know what to call him. Anyway, he went to him and he said, now, do you think I'll ever see George Whitfield in heaven? He said, Wesley, no, my dear man, you'll never see George Whitley in heaven. I think, dear man, he grinned from ear to ear at the idea of Wesley saying that he'd never see George Whitfield in heaven, and thought that Wesley was going to mean that George Whitfield would be consigned to the flames forever. Wesley added this, my dear man, he says, Whitfield will be so near the throne, and you'll be so near the door, that you'll never see George Whitfield when you get to heaven. And I like the sentiments. It was an excellent rebuke for the dear old man. But, listen. There's going to be nobody near the throne when we get to heaven. And nobody distant from the throne when we get to heaven. When we get to this place we're talking about, I use the word heaven loosely, but I'm really concentrating on paradise. When we get to paradise, every one of us will be just as near the throne. For he said, today shalt thou be with me. That's the point. Not near the throne and far from the throne, but with me in paradise. Paul, who had been to have a look at least at the walls of heaven, and he'd been actually in paradise, we'll see that in a minute or two, he said to be with Christ is far better. You and I are going to home to paradise if the Lord should take us away by way of death. And he says, you'll be with me. Not concerned with others that are going to be there. Not concerned with whom we might meet there. But the real joy of passing away to be with Christ, with me in paradise. I remember dear old Faraday, the older ones of you will possibly remember his writings. Dear old Faraday wrote a letter on one occasion to a dear sister who had lost her husband. He couched his letter this way. He said, my dear sister, I envy your husband. He has seen the face of Jesus, and I have not. Have we idea? That loved one of yours you laid in yonder sepulchre has seen the face of Jesus. Knows his smile, heard his voice, with him. Paradise. What a joy. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. But he said a kingdom. I think of a kingdom, I think of areas of earth. I think of buildings. I think of grandeur with him in a kingdom. And he will have a kingdom like that one day. The reply of the Lord Jesus was lovely. Not with me in a kingdom with all its bustle and noise and its industry and its greatness, but with me in paradise. And God's idea at the very beginning, you remember, first of all he made a world. And after he made a world, he made a man. And he made a garden, eastward in Eden. And he put the man in it. Interesting to notice it was the Lord God that did that. It wasn't God. It was the Lord God. God is his title in sovereignty. He spake and it was done. But the Lord God is his title he takes when he's being kind. He saw the man, and now he wants a nest. And the Lord God made a nest for the man, put him in a garden in Eden. And in that garden the Lord planted all kinds of trees, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, lovely smell. He made a lovely garden. And in that garden he put a river, remember that, at four heads. So that the Garden of Eden was almost veritably Psalm 23 worked out in fact. That was paradise. The first paradise that God made and put a man in it. But there's another paradise up there. It's not a paradise with trees in, no. Not a paradise with animals in, no. Not a paradise with earthly rivers, no. But just as he made the first Garden of Eden to be a place of delight for Adam, so he has a paradise on high, specially suited for the souls of men and women that love the Saviour. It's not to be the bustle of a kingdom. The peace, the pleasure, and the tranquility of a lovely garden. Today, he said, with me in paradise. Got the idea? To die immediate. With me the glory of that wonderful fellowship to be enjoyed with Christ in paradise. To be just suited to our needs, where we'll be perfectly atoned with Christ, to enjoy the fellowship of the pleasures that are in the presence of God, to die with me in paradise. See how you? Need that passage, we'll go a little bit further over in our Bible and see what it says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Quite an early writing of the apostle, isn't it? Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians first. Then he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it's in his 2nd Corinthians, that's early writings for Paul. And in those early writings he says, I knew a man 14 years ago. So he's going back 14 years before that. You say, he's talking about himself. Yes, I agree with you, he's talking about himself. He said this man had an experience 14 years ago. What was it, Paul? He describes it in two ways. He says, first of all, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And he says that twice. Because that's important, isn't it? He says it twice. What does it tell me? It tells me that he didn't know if he'd passed out of this world or not. Whether I was still in the body, says, or whether I was out of the body. I don't know if I was still alive or if I was dead. I don't know whether I was still at home here on earth in this earthly body or I was at home with the Lord, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. You say, we're going to get out of that. Well, just this, that the line between being in the body and out of the body, being alive in this world or being alive in the presence of Christ in that other world, there's no jolt. There's no jar. There's no uncanny experience for which we must be afraid. For Paul teaches me that the passing over into eternity was so easy, that he didn't know if he was that side or this side. You afraid to die? I'm no doctor, I'm not talking about death medically. I'm talking about death from a theological angle. The Bible teaches me in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that the passing over in to eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that the passing over in to eternity, that the passing over to be in the presence of Christ is so easy, tranquil, peaceful. Nothing to fear. You leave the face of loved ones and you look in the face of Christ. The passing over is so easy that you hardly can distinguish the one from the other. That's what Paul said. So we needn't fear death, need we? When the passing actually comes and we leave our loved ones behind and we go into God's presence, the passing is so easy that Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Bring comfort to your heart now when you think about the future, for some of us are getting old. If the Lord doesn't come, we shall die shortly, shan't we? And the passing over will be so easy, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But Paul had a wonderful experience on that occasion. He talks about it in two ways. He says, now, on that occasion, I was caught up. Now, young Christians should learn prepositions in the Bible are frightfully important. Paul says, I was caught up into paradise. Got it? Into. Says, I was caught up to the third heaven. Two different prepositions. Entirely different meaning. If you've got a Newbery Bible, you'll find a chart in the back of a Newbery Bible that will explain the difference between those two words. To and into means to come to and touch the wall of, but not go in. Into means to go inside with a door shut and the lid on. That's how they used to teach me when I learned French. Forgotten all sense, but that's how they used to teach me. You went to and you touched the wall of. You went into, you got the door shut and the lid on, you're right inside. Now Paul says this, I was caught up into paradise with the lid on, the door shut. He's right inside it, you see. But he says, I was caught up to the third heaven. And he only touched the walls. He didn't go in. Interesting. Is he going to build a lot on those two prepositions? Well, when the Spirit of God changes his preposition, you can build on them.
how he says, I was caught up into paradise. The place of disembodied spirits. That garden made for spirits alone. And Paul went actually into paradise. Into the place of departed souls. Into the place where one goes, one leaves the body. Into paradise. Into the garden. Into the beauties of the garden, paradise. But Paul, how about the big house in the middle of the garden? No, says Paul, I only touched the walls, I didn't get in there. And in John 14 I read about the house. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's the house. But listen, in John 14, what's this associated with? I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the rapture. And we don't go into the house until the rapture. We don't go into the house until the Lord comes, the dead are raised, and we in our bodies and our spirits, our souls, will go in complete, men and women, changed by divine grace. We go into the house when the Savior comes at the rapture, but we go into the garden if we go home by way of death. Paul said, he was caught up into paradise, but he was caught up to the third heaven. Caught up then? Let's think again. When I think of Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's come to visions and revelations. Before he talks about visions and revelations, he goes back to this experience of being caught up into paradise, caught up to the third heaven. He said, you know, because of that experience, when I heard unspeakable words, and I saw things that there is no language on earth to describe, he said, I was given a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. Bad eyesight, possibly, that he was given. Keep him humble. Why did he need to be kept humble? Well, I don't know much about Paul, but if it had been me and I'd had an experience like that, I'd have gone round the world having a series of meetings, telling the folk what it was like in paradise and what folk what it was like in the walls of the third heaven. So would you, wouldn't you? You'd have been so proud that you'd had an experience that nobody else had. And to keep Paul humble, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a message of Satan to buffet him, to keep him down, for being over-exalted because of the grand experience that he had. Listen, if he needed a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, it must have been a terrific experience, mustn't it? It must have been a wonderful occasion when he saw what was in paradise and he saw the walls of the third heaven. Why, how it would elate his spirit. And because it was such a wonderful experience, he needed a thorn in the flesh to keep it humble. Dear child of God, you and I are going into paradise if we go home by way of death. You and I will touch the walls of the third heaven if we go home by way of death. And what was such a wonderful experience to Paul? And he needed a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. You and I will go home into paradise. And we shall go home to the walls of the third heaven. And we shall not be given a thorn in the flesh to keep us humble, for life will be over. and the possibility of pride will be past for us forever and ever. But the wonderfulness of the experience, Paul, must be kept humble. You and I are going to enter into that most wonderful experience. He heard things couldn't be translated on earth. He saw things there were no words in the English dictionary or anybody else's dictionary to describe them. Absolutely wonderful, ecstatic, out of all possibility as far as our imaginings is concerned. He needed a thorn in the flesh, because the wonder of it would have exalted him above measure. God needed to keep him down. Listen, if it was so wonderful, and it was, you and I, dear saint of God, we're going to be there soon. Into that wonderful paradise, close to that wonderful heaven. To see things that cannot be understood while we're on earth. And to hear words that no dictionary on earth can explain. That was Paul's experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Must be a wonderful place, mustn't it? Go over in your thinking now to the book of the Revelation. Here are messages for seven churches. And in the messages to those seven churches, you have messages to overcomers. And you say, who are the overcomers? Well, definitely in the first three chapters, the overcomers are every saint of God. You say, can you prove they're every saint of God? Well, yes, you see, in the second letter, that is this letter to Smyrna, to him that overcometh shall he not be hurt. He shall not be hurt with the second death. Do you know any believers who will be hurt with the second death? Well, no, there are no believers that are going to be hurt with the second death. So the second letter refers to all the saints of God. You say, why did the Spirit of God put it in there then? Well, you see, in Smyrna, let me use the words of one of the dear brethren from Ireland, wrote a book on the overcomers, James McClure. And he visualizes a scene in the arena in Smyrna. The dear saints of God who are going to be burned to death are clothed with sackcloth, their naked bodies clothed with sackcloth. They wait for the stake with a point under their chin and the other point in the ground, and they stand erect for hours beneath the heat of the sun. Then when the gladiators have fought and the lions have fought and all the rest of it, and the crowd's beginning to get restless, Caesar's representative moves in and says, light the lamps. One after another, where a dear saint of God stood, there's a blaze and then a few ashes. The saint's gone into eternity. Says McClure, imagine the first brother just about to be lit. He's looking on the brother who's standing next to him, and he cries, courage, brother, remember. We shall never be burned with a second death. They went out into eternity, and what encouraged them was that they'd never be burned with a second death. Well, it didn't mean much to you and I, does it? But I tell you, our bodies were surrounded by flame, and we're going into eternity. That way, it would be a comfort to know we'd never be in the lake of fire. Second death. So it's all the saints of God in that letter. Will not be hurt with the second death. More precious to Mars has been burned yet, but true of all the saints. We shall not be burned with the second death. True of all the saints in letter number one. To he that overcometh. How do we overcome? Says John in his epistle, who is he that overcometh the world even our faith? Overcomer is he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And we believe that Jesus is the Christ. and we put our trust in Him, our faith in Him, our faith in Jesus Christ makes us overcomers. And to him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the midst of the paradise of God. Let's close quickly now. You think of those dear saints you've known, this assembly possibly. You've gathered with them on Lord's Day morning and they've remembered the Lord together. And they were never more happy than spending that hour once a week remembering the Lord Jesus, thinking of Him. You enjoyed it together. Ah, yes. Those dear saints have gone to be with Christ, and what are they doing now? That's a question. How shall we spend our time in the paradise of God? How will eternity be spent for those of us who love the Saviour if we leave these bodies of ours behind and pass through the article of death? What's it say? It says, to overcome him that overcometh will I grant. What for? To eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The man who is spiritualized in the book of Revelation, it is Christ. Tree of life spiritualized in the book of the Revelation, it is Christ. Notice, there is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil in paradise. There was in Eden, but not in paradise. There's no possibility of a fall. There's no serpents in paradise or any other animals. There's no deceiver there. So in the tranquility of God's wonderful paradise, with no sin and no possibility of a fall and no adversary to tempt, with nothing but the enjoyment of Christ, there's a tree of life. Christ in the midst of the paradise of God. What occupation is this? I tell you, 1 hour a week is grand, isn't it? Thinking of Him. But think of it. Eternity. To think on Him. Nothing to detract us from the wonder of Christ. The eyes of our souls to gaze upon Him and to be eclipsed with His wonder and His beauty. To listen to His voice far better than any voice that fell on our ears on earth. See Him, with Him, not bodily, but our souls to be with Him, enjoying Him, feeding upon Him, in the wonderful bliss of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh, will I grant to feed on the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the comfort of the Holy Scriptures. We think of loved ones who have gone on before. Their blissful experience at the moment, this very moment, they're gazing on Christ. This very moment, they are feeding upon Him. So we sometimes sing, satisfied with Jesus. What a blessing. Nothing but Christ to feed their souls. We think, O God, of ourselves, and we're journeying home. And we're expecting all of us the return of our Lord Jesus. Recognize for each of us there's the possibility of the earthly tent of our house being taken down. Possibility of being unmoored from earth. Possibility of going to paradise by way of death. We pray that what we've looked at from the Holy Scriptures might be for the stabilizing of our souls, to give us assurance as we think of the future, that when the things of earth grow strangely dim, when we drift out of this world into eternity, that we with Christ see his face, to hear his voice, to feed on him. No wonder Paul said, to depart to be with Christ is far better. He wasn't guessing. He wasn't just using preacher's jargon. He had been there in the midst of the very paradise of God himself and was speaking from practical experience. O God, what wonders thou hast prepared for them that love thee. For this we bless thy name and ask thy blessing as we separate now in the name of the Lord Jesus.